The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
1 Timothy chapter 6, as you're turning there, I'm going to breathe just for a second. All right, so I just got out of an hour and a half committee on committees meeting before coming here. Everybody laughs when I say that. I don't know why. It's very fruitful. I appreciate my team, our overall goal, and I would certainly appreciate you praying for us throughout the coming months, is to put the right people in the right spot to serve this church well, and I'm just grateful for it. Wonderful message by Thomas today, getting us ready for the parables. I thoroughly enjoyed that and worship with you guys. I got to preach at a church in Big Sandy today, New Hope. Preached there many times. Thankfully, through a lot of prayer and a lot of perseverance, they have a pastor and a wonderful pastor's wife that are serving them well. So this is my first time preaching there in about 8 months. So I talked to one of the main guys, and he said, "Man, it was really good to see you. I hope I don't see you for a long time." And I was like, "I understand exactly what you mean." But they're very thankful for that. Their pastor has gone to the convention. That's why he wasn't there today. And then I had my meeting, and now I'm here with you guys to close out Sunday in 1 Timothy. So I'm very excited about this. I really enjoyed going over the scripture this week. Glad to share it with you. Tonight, we'll be in verses 3 through 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I know most of you have been keeping up on Sunday nights. We've had an interesting semester, a very busy semester, but we've also had some really wonderful teaching on Sunday nights. If you haven't kept up or you were going somewhere else or something got in the way of you coming on Sunday nights, highly recommend you going online, finding these sermons of these men. To run you up to where we're at tonight, a long time ago it seems, it's been a busy semester. We had Sam Baer in chapter 5 showing us that the church must prioritize the care of true widows by assisting the qualified, warning and encouraging the unqualified, and the responsibility of caring for our relatives. We did a wonderful job with that. Then after that, Lucas Aubrey came in and closed out chapter 5 for us. He did a good job of showing us how the church honors, protects, corrects, and carefully chooses its elders. And how we do that determines our ability to guard and advance the gospel. Great, great sermon. He did a great job in 1 Timothy there. And then believe it or not, three Sundays ago, we had Eric up here, and he only had two verses. He had the first two verses in chapter 6, and his point was simple. His point was, your work speaks. What you do speaks for how you represent Jesus Christ. And I thought how wonderful it is to think about that as we just prayed for that young man, as he is serving so many youth and discipling them so well at camp right now, and how tomorrow he'll have the job of getting them back home safely. And Eric does such a wonderful job as this. He takes it very serious. Two of my children are there right now. So we have a living example where Eric preached on how your work speaks and how he's doing that right now. Now tonight, we get to finish the first part of chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. Now your translation might be interested in, if you're in ESV, you have 2B, and the page break might say, teach and urge these things, and then it moves to verse 3. If you have a different translation, it might put that part up with verse 2. I'm going to start there because I'm in ESV and that's where it starts. So we're going to read 6. We'll start in 2b and move on. Paul says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the day. Lord, I stand here right now so grateful for a day to be in your house. A day to worship, Lord, a day to be around my fellow believers, Lord, to be encouraged by them and to see them, Lord, to know that you are true and wonderful and worthy of all praise, Lord. To know that your parables are for us and for good, Lord. To know tonight in 1 Timothy, you teach us so plainly through the power of your Holy Spirit what we need to mark and be against and what we need to see in our own lives, Lord. For this group right now tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach, that it would convict, that it would comfort, Lord. Father, that your name would be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. One of the things I've really loved this past semester in Sunday school was going through Titus. And I loved it because Titus and Timothy ran so well together. Now, I've read both books a few times, but this time around, I really got to see the heart of Paul when it's concerned to his disciples, Titus and Timothy. You get to see how much he loves them. One of my main takeaways, my Sunday school class has heard me say this, that I saw as I studied Titus and I heard the guys do such a wonderful job in 1 Timothy, was how it sounded the same. It sounded like a father, a disciple maker, making disciples. I can prove this to you. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Timothy 1:2 says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Titus 1:4 says, "To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior." Paul loves them. He has discipled them, and he's discipled them to make disciples. And like any good father in these books and these letters that the Holy Spirit has reserved for us, he has pointed them to Jesus, and he's told them what to do, especially when it comes to leading the church well. He cares for the bride, he cares for these boys, and he wants them to do a good job. Now, he's also, and we've seen this many times in both books, he's also warned them like any good father. He's warned them of dangers that can come into the church, and he's urged and commanded both of them to teach others what he has taught them. It's a beautiful picture. You know the story well. Christ disciples Paul. Paul disciples Timothy and Titus, and on through the ages, disciples making disciples. Now tonight, we're going to see Paul rounding out his letter to Timothy. Upon first glance or hearing, if you haven't read it in a while, you might think that Paul's doing that thing that dads do when the kid's walking out the door. And they're saying, "Hey, I forgot to tell you this. Don't forget this. Do this. Do this." I do that all the time as a father. But if you look a little closer, or if you've heard the teaching through 1 Timothy, you'll see what's actually happening is he's doing what he's always done in this book. This section fits right in with everything he's already taught. Now, he's expounding on a few things, certainly. But a lot of these things he's already taught on at least once. He's just reminding Timothy, "Hey, see this, do this, see this." So what I want you to see tonight as you glance at this text is that true godliness is marked by contentment in Christ, while false religion is driven by a desire for personal gain that leads to discontentment and spiritual ruin. As I said before, as Paul closes out here, you'll see threads that have run through all out the letter. For instance, that word that we saw early on in 2b, urge, or exhort, some of your translations say. This has been throughout the whole letter, urge, command, exhort. Do these things, Timothy. Why? Because he cares about the church. He wants his disciple to lead the church well. If you're taking notes, you can write down 1 Timothy 1:3. Paul says, "As I urged you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus and command those to stop teaching who aren't doing it right." 1 Timothy 2:1, he said, "First of all, I urge that supplication and prayers be made for everyone, for godliness." You're going to see that word a few times tonight. For godliness, pray for these people, pray for leaders, pray for everybody. I urge, I exhort you to do this, Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul said, "Command and teach these things about widows and elders. Get these things out." 1 Timothy 5:7, "Command and teach these things well." There's that word again. We ask ourselves the question, why the urgency? Why is he using this kind of language when he talks to Timothy, his disciple? Why the get in the game and get after it kind of language? Well, one, doing the work of Christ needs to carry some urgency with it. We are doing what we are supposed to do for Christ, and we're to be zealous about it. We're to get after it. And we see this in this letter. Zeal for the bride of Christ needs a little urgency. In the immediate context of this book, you know as well as I do, Paul's on the way out. And he knows that Timothy is going to be the one leading these churches around Ephesus. So certainly there is a sense of, let's go, let's get it. Make sure you understand what I need you to do. It's the idea of knowing the expectations. Allison's been helping me understand here lately that sometimes I gripe at the kids, but I didn't tell them what I expected. So that's not really a good time to gripe at them. I need to make my expectation known, and then I can gripe at them. Well, Paul, to his letter to his boys, but specifically tonight to 1 Timothy, he's shown Timothy what the expectations are. I need you to be ready. I need you to command these things. I urge you to do these things. Because it's that serious of business that we're talking about. A little top and tail in these books. Look at 1 Timothy 6:3, where he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Period. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Do you see the father Timothy teaching his disciple, get this right. Do the things that work with godliness to honor Christ, but also come against those that are not teaching what they're supposed to teach. Or I might show you, look in chapter 6, verse 4. He's talking about this one that's not teaching the things that accord with Jesus Christ. He's not having the godliness. Verse 4 says he's puffed up with conceit. Does that sound familiar to you? In the qualifications for elders, it said don't put a young one in or what might happen. Might be puffed up. That conceit might come in. I hope you're seeing that once again, this is Paul doing what we in education call spiral education. He's hitting it, he's hitting it, he's hitting it again. He wants Timothy to get these things. Namely, you do these things for Christ, have this godliness and teach the church godliness, and then you come against those who ain't doing it. Keep going. As we move through our text tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is what the different doctrines that are not of God produce. He says, in those that do not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you take the gospel, you take the teachings of Jesus that Paul knew well, and then you go down a different road, and this is what it'll produce. Look at these verses here. Verse 4, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant frictions among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Paul's running real fast here, and he says, this will produce all these bad things. These are not random thoughts by Paul or just a dad saying, remember one more thing. Paul's used this whole letter to show what godliness looks like in the Christian. He's also used it to show what the end result of false teaching will be. If you have time this week, if you're so inclined, there are 12 major lists in the book of 1 Timothy. 12 lists in 6 chapters where Paul is telling his disciples, see this, see this. This goes with this, this goes with this. And he's telling him here in chapter 6, if they're a false teacher, if they're not teaching what Jesus taught, here's how you're going to see them, because they're going to follow a line. They're going to produce all these things. The false teachers are going to end up in all these places. He's telling Timothy, take notice. It's going to produce unholy things. I hope you also see in that list how sin moves. I see this more and more the more I study the Bible. The Bible's very clear that sin moves. Sin will lie to you, and sin will tell you, just keep it to yourself, just me and you in the darkness. No one will ever know. That's not how sin works. Sin produces death, and it affects other people. Sin likes to mess you up, and then it likes to mess somebody else up. Look at this progression here. They're not doing what accords with the teachings of Jesus Christ. But look at those words he uses. Envy, slander, constant friction, quarrels. That's not just you and your sin. That's you and someone else. In the context of this letter, Paul's saying this could show up in the church. Certainly the world is full of these things. That makes sense. The world loves sin. But Paul's saying, you go down a road that's not of the teachings of Christ, you're going to find yourself right here, and it could be in the church. It's not good. You've got to come against it. You've got to mark it. You've got to command them not to teach these things, Timothy. You've got to rebuke them. And then that last part of verse 5, he shows that the natural progression of gross false teaching is doing it for money. And that false teacher is going to end up some place where he says, no, you come follow me as long as you pay me. I'll teach you about Jesus, not really Jesus, but I'll teach you something new and exciting. I'll pray for you as long as you pay me. He's using this false godliness for gain. And Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gets to verse 6 and shows a wonderful contrast, a great contrast, that the Christian is supposed to be different. That the Christian does not live for Christ for gain. And make no mistake, in this text right here, he's talking about money. Now, we can talk about contentment and all that means later, but here he's talking about money. And the Christian does not say, I will serve Jesus if the money's right. Never. That should never be there. And Paul's teaching Timothy, this is how you spot that false teacher. If you take away their money, do they keep living for Jesus? Do they keep preaching? Now, I'm not doing this just because he's sitting here, but I bet if there was no money involved, Thomas would keep preaching about Jesus. I've got to know him over time. Take money from me, I'm still going to tell people about Jesus. The false teacher, though, money dries up. Well, they don't want to be in town anymore because they're doing it for the wrong reason. It's a progression. It's sin moving in their life. They started just a little to the left of that good teaching about Jesus, and then it moves to slander and envy and wicked discussions and arguing about one tiny little word. And then eventually it's going to be like, I'll do it for money or I won't be here. That's what Paul's talking about here. As he warns the young pastor, watch out for this. See this. And then in verse 6, that wonderful memory verse that we should all have on a note card on our mirror. That one, and that we're honest, even a Sunday night crowd, we all struggle with it sometimes. The fact that the Bible, the Word of God, says, but godliness with contentment is where you find great gain. Think about how contrary that is to the world. The world doesn't say that. The world doesn't say be content. The world doesn't say be godly. The Bible says godliness and contentment is great gain. The Christian can be content. Christian, are you content? Are you content? In your last 7 days, would this be a mark of you that you have godliness with content? And it is right and fair for you to pull me to the side after tonight and say, Michael, in your last 7 days, did you have godliness with content? A wonderful, wonderful combination given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ to have a wonderful life. You say, Michael, I do have godliness and I am content. Praise the Lord. What about your children and grandchildren? Are you teaching them that godliness with content is great gain? Because the world will teach them that everything else is great gain, not godliness and content. Paul drills his point home. Look at verse 6. He gives us the memory verse. Verse 7 and 8, he drills it home. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Right in the middle of his warning, it's a sandwich. You got the warning and the warning. Right in the middle, he's teaching Timothy, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's teaching us a great biblical truth. And he proves his point by saying, what are you chasing for anyway? You ain't going to take it with you. The one thing men have had in common all throughout the ages, when they died, they didn't take nothing with them. What a contrast to the pharaohs. Bury them with all their gold. Why? Somebody's going to rob the tomb and get it. They ain't taking that with them. It's true then and true now. But do you hear the echoes of what Paul's saying in 7 and 8? Do you hear the echoes of the Lord's Prayer where Christ taught us, give us this day our daily bread? Which itself is an echo back to the Exodus, where God Himself provided the bread daily. They weren't to look to tomorrow, just we're going to get our bread today and we're going to be satisfied. We're going to be, what's that word? Content. And back in Exodus, when they weren't content with the daily bread, they were punished because they didn't have contentment. Christ Himself says, give us this day our daily bread. And then you move from Exodus to Christ, but then you move to Paul himself living out these verses in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is not a football verse. Stop letting it be a football verse. You speak up, Christian. You tell them that's not about football. That's about being content with godliness, a true Christian trait. And Paul was able to teach his disciple Timothy, contentment with godliness is great gain. I've lived it. I'm on the way out. You're probably going to have to live it too. You don't be like these false teachers and use Jesus for money. Don't do that. You be content. Why? You ain't going to take it with you anyway. If you got food and clothing, Timothy, you're going to be all right because you're living for Jesus. That's what I want you to understand right in the middle of these warnings. Throughout the ages, it comes to us. And we need to stamp it on our foreheads in this day and age. I've been on the mission field. I've been to dirt floor churches. I've been to India with Vijay and Raju. I've been to Africa. And I've seen them content with so much less than we have. So much less. Our church is blessed beyond measure, and I praise the Lord for it. But I want a mark of ours to be contentment with godliness. Many of you have seen that too. It's used here by Paul to get Timothy to see what godliness and contentment will bring. It's also used here to show him the contrast, what godless discontentment will bring. Make no mistake, in our text here tonight, the broad picture is content with everything, but drill down to the point in 1 Timothy, he's talking about money. The false teacher, the one who teaches a different doctrine than the sound words of Christ, will end up using their false teaching for some dishonest gain. And Paul warns Timothy sternly what a terrible snare the desire for riches can be. What a danger it is. What a father warning his son. Dad, you know that son's walking into danger. You don't stand there and let him go to it. You snatch him up and you tell him, don't go there. There's danger. Paul, to his disciple, says, it's a great snare. Many, many have fallen into it, Paul says. He warns him sternly what a terrible snare the desire for riches can be. Look at what it leads to, Timothy. Senseless, harmful things that plunge people into ruin and destruction. They chase this particular thing, it doesn't end up well. They don't have contentment, they don't have godliness, a theme throughout the whole letter, it does not end up well. Now they will find themselves there and they'll be wondering, just don't know how I got here. You were chasing sin, that's how you got there. Dad, you can't figure out why you're in a bad spot, you were chasing sin. Mom, same thing. In this context, you're chasing money, it ain't going to end up well. The Bible has warned us against this. I am not coming up with this. This applies to my life as well. I have a wife and four children. If I quit everything I'm doing for Jesus and start chasing money, it ain't going to end up well for my family. And many of us have lived long enough to see this play out. Are we the kind of Christian that stands up and warns? Says, brother, don't go down this road. Don't go down this road, brother, of chasing wealth. Can produce all kinds of evils. It's funny to me. Well, it's not funny at all, actually. But over the years, when this verse comes up, because these are some pretty good memory verses, most of you have heard these verses before. Don't know if you know the exact context, but now you do. Teach somebody else. But I've heard people say, now I want to be real serious here. The Bible doesn't say money is evil, and they really drive home that point. The Bible doesn't say money's evil, and they want to make that point, and they're working so hard making that point that they forget to pay attention to the warning. I'm not here to quibble over words with you. I'm here to tell that the Bible says if you chase after this thing, it's going to end up in destruction. Pay attention to that, and then we can argue about words. By the way, arguing about words, something he didn't like that the false teachers were doing. Are you the kind of Christian that's content with godliness? Are you the kind of Christian that loves your brother enough to put your hand on your shoulder and say, "Brother, the Bible says where this path you're going will lead to"? Turn away from it. This whole book is Paul telling Timothy, tell them. Tell them. Command them. Urge them. Tell them. Well, Timothy's been gone for a long time, but the command and the urging is still there for us. Take note. Urge. Show them. Verse 10 shows us it's not just an outside world problem. This snare has caught those within the church, ruining their faith. It says some have wandered away. Now I would argue 1 John would teach us that they were never of us. But it's just showing the warning that chasing this thing has caused some to wander away and pierce themselves with many pains, chasing money. That's the context here. Just a little more. I don't have time to disciple my kids. I'm on the road making money. I don't have time to come to church. I don't have time to serve. I ain't got time for worship. Just a little more money. The Bible speaks of that, and it warns against it. In the broader context, Paul says, if anybody's teaching that, or if anybody's doing it, you come against them in the church. That in itself is an echo of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Christ taught Paul. Paul teaches Timothy. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we get taught by God's Word. Do you see the necessary urgency with Paul in this book? Do you see the heart he had for Timothy? Do you see the heart he had for the bride of Christ? Do you see that true godliness is marked by contentment in Christ? I'll say that one more time. True godliness is marked by contentment in Christ and contentment in the things we have in this world, while false religion is driven by a desire for personal gain that leads to discontentment and spiritual ruin. In our time left, I'll give you 3 points of application. Because you, Sunday night Christian, are not the kind of Christian that just wants to hear the Word. You want to do the Word. You want to live it in your life, and I appreciate that. And I love a lot of you for doing it because you run a lot alongside me. So my first thought was, it won't take you long to think of an example of someone who's using false teaching for personal gain. I understand that. I understand most of you got somebody in your mind right now. My example is that guy Todd Bentley. Came here a few years ago to Lindale, Texas. Pastor Tom stopped me right over there. He said, you know who Todd Bentley is? I said, no, sir, I don't. He said, you need to tell your Sunday school class that he's a false teacher. He needs to be marked. We need to come against him. And he told me what he was doing. And it was sadly a perfect example of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the bad things. Bentley claimed that he could heal. First of all, let me just stop right here and tell you a sidebar. If you have the gift of healing like he claimed to have, you get yourself to Children's Hospital right now. Right now. That disgusts me. It disgusts me to say you have the gift of healing, but you don't heal those who need healing. It's disgusting. It's godless. And naturally, what he did, he said, yeah, I'll give you a healing lunch. You come eat lunch with me, you get healed. If you what? If you pay me. Then he charged for prayer. Come on, I'll pray with you if you pay me. It's gross. It's exactly what 1 Timothy 6 is talking about. He's a false teacher. Pastor Tom was right to mark him and tell the church, you avoid this guy. Let's get him out of town. Exactly what Paul was talking about right there. Now you hear my voice. You hear my inflection. Now we're going to get to my point. You're thinking of a false teacher. You're thinking of someone who uses the gospel for money. I understand we're supposed to mark him, but we're also supposed to pray for him. That's where it gets hard for me. But I'm to pray for that man's salvation. I'm to pray for that man's conviction by the Holy Spirit to show him how he's gone down this dangerous road and get him back to Jesus. So my application point is certainly to mark them, certainly to know what that will lead to, but also, Christian, and this is more for me, don't just get angry about it. Pray about it. Pray for that man. Pray for that woman. Pray that the Holy Spirit shows them their error and they run back to Jesus before it's eternally too late. Second point, I think we all need a little extra discipleship on contentment. So, good old pastors, you know they got a book for everything. I got this book here called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And wouldn't you know it, this is going to be a class offered in our church next semester on Wednesday night. I'll be teaching it myself, mainly because I need help with contentment. I'm hoping to learn something. But I do, certainly cheap plug, but I want you there. And I'm not making that up. I truly believe we need to disciple on this a little more. I believe we live in a world that wants, and takes, and there's not a lot of contentment. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. So if you or a disciple you have, need to study this a little more. See what the Bible says about contentment. Pray a little bit about more. Want to see that sanctification in your own life? Let's do it together. Let's learn together. Start this summer. You don't have to wait till the fall. This starts with analyzing your own heart first. Are you content with what the Lord has given you? Contentment and godliness. Is that a mark of you? Is that a mark of your children? Is that a mark of your disciples? If you say no, what does Pastor Tom say? Do the next obedient thing. Repent. And get after it. Ask the Lord to produce contentment in you. Ask the Lord to have you look at your house and your children and everything else and be blessed. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to have a wife or to be a dad or to have this house or whatever it is. Look inward and then teach others that godliness with contentment is great gain. And then the last one. Quote from John MacArthur. He called this chapter one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. I really like this. He said, the false teachers were seeking gain through religion, but the Christian already possesses the greatest gain through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's almost sad in a way. They spend their whole life chasing this gain that's never going to be enough, and it's going to produce hell and death. But the Christian, we don't have to chase anything. We've got everything in Jesus Christ. If I lose it all today, I've still got Jesus. And it's got to count for something. We've got to hold on to that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Minute left. Do you have godliness with contentment? Church. It's a 900-member church. We could have disciples. We could have Sunday school members. We could have members of this church that are chasing it. And they're chasing it hard. Just one more bit of money. Just a little bit more money. Just a few more followers on Instagram. Don't laugh at that. That's the world we live in today. Just one more drink. Just one more look at that thing on my phone that I'm not supposed to look at. That's not contentment. That's not godliness. That's sin. And that's going to take you down some really bad roads that end in death. And it won't just affect you. Husband, are you content with your wife that the Lord has given you? Wife, are you content with your husband that the Lord has given you? Employee, are you content with the job that pays your bills that the Lord has given you? Do you have godliness in that? Church member, are you content with everything the Lord has blessed this church with? Is that producing godliness in you? Just a few seconds. David's going to tell us to pray for church members. He's going to say that wonderful thing that I've taken and used forever and ever. I don't even know if I give David credit anymore. But he says, if you don't know what to pray for this person, pray a good, godly, biblical prayer for them. What a prayer would be if you'd look at me and I'd look at you and say, Lord, help us to be godly and help us to be content. Paul urged Timothy. The Bible urges us. It's a 900-member church. We're to urge them.